To begin our time, Michael, could you read the Word of God for us?
Good morning. The text for our sermon today is out of the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's message had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not have been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" Church, hear the word of the Lord. You guys may be seated.
Thank you, Michael. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to be out of your way this morning. God, that your word could speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to process the significance of what it is to come before your word, that we would eat of its fruit, and that, Lord, a deep longing and a hunger for your presence would be born in us through it. Lord, give us eyes that can see and ears that hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you are an internet user, and if you traffic at all on social media, then most likely your attention has been hijacked. You feel that? And although the mega internet corporations might put out a lot of suave slogans like live in the moment, live your truth, or whatever the flavor of the week may be, what they really want to seize upon is your attention. Hopefully your discombobulated attention. In fact, applications on our smart devices are now being programmed to take advantages of your precognitive impulses, and subconscious reward systems are built into them, like the drag down to refresh, which really isn't necessary, in order to create an addiction-forming user experience. Did you know that? I'm sure you've heard all this. And why? Because clicks sell. And on all these platforms, advertisement is their main way of making money. So if they can just keep your attention diverting back and forth, never quite woke or present, then you're right where they want you, zigzagging back and forth to the next shiny thing. They're calling this the war on attention, and it's really a significant problem. It maybe is one of the most significant problems our society faces, how distracted we are, entertained and comforted, especially in the life of the church. It's an epidemic that we're facing. As a confession, I do like to go online to Amazon to get my retail therapy, which is through books. Any book readers here? Now, when I go to Amazon, I hate it when I find the book that I like and that ever so dangerous tab right below what you found appears. It says, frequently bought together, or customers who viewed this item also viewed, and you're like, oh, they got me. It's like, I need that book and that book and that pair of wool boot socks. M's like, if you buy any more books, I'm going to kill you. I'm really good at beginning them and not quite so great at finishing them. In all seriousness, when we began our gospel life encounter last fall, we pretty early on into it ran into an account on Noah. And something that I came across just really stopped me dead in my tracks. It said this. The scriptures describe Noah, saying he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. When you stop for just a minute to think about that, you realize how difficult it really is when you think of your own experience just to walk with God for one day. Do you feel that? How often do you put your head on the pillow at night and just kind of think about your day, your successes, your failures, how God has been faithful, the things you didn't get done on your to-do list? Can you imagine that being the description of a person's life? To be blameless and to truly walk with God? This is really where I feel like I'm at in my walk with God. Just, Lord, help me to focus on you. Give me attention for you, for what you're doing. Help me to always be about the things of God. But I'm distracted. So that's one of the reasons why I eventually canceled my Facebook, because I just knew that my attention had been decimated and I felt like it was time just to be formed in a new direction. I was addicted. So this morning, we're looking at a person who was not distracted. He was completely consecrated to the work of God in his life. This is John the Baptist. And this may kind of feel like an expose on him, and that's because in order to make sense of what he asks Jesus, we have to reach into some background and historical context, and so we're going to be jumping around a little bit. But John is a fascinating person. His parents were described in a similar manner to Noah. Listen to this. In Luke 1:6, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. John was a miracle baby. His mom was very old when she had him. Common with a lot of the Lord's prophets as they are miracle children or unexpected ones. He was born of a suffering mother. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this, "We will never become great in divinity until we become great in suffering." So according to that description, a great father and a great mother gave birth to a great son. So let's get some background context that's going to lead us up to our text, okay? Let's dive in. In Luke 1, we find John's father, Zechariah, serving in the temple burning incense, which is a very honorable position to have, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. And an angel appeared to him, and he was terrified. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." The spirit and power of Elijah would be upon John. That's very significant. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so it was. It came true. John lived unlike any other man. He was dwelling in the wilderness like a crazy person, eating wild locusts and honey, which sounds disgusting, wearing a camel's cloak, and he came preaching a message of repentance, this guy out of nowhere. He preached so powerfully to his generation that hordes and hordes of Jews were leaving the city centers, traveling great distances into the desert, which you just don't do, to hear him, so they could repent and receive baptism and to follow his way of life. By the suffering and faithfulness of his parents, they brought forth the greatest and final prophet of Israel. All the previous prophets from a great distance prophesied about the one to come, but John was the final prophet who saw him with his eyes, the one that Isaiah wrote so much about, and Ezekiel, and all the major and minor prophets. So consider the historical context of John's actual day. If you were living at that time, these are the things that you would need to know. About 100 years after the Israelites returned from Babylon out of captivity, the ministry of the prophets, which since the time of Moses had been consistent, the prophets, the prophetic office ceased. There were no more prophets. In fact, after the prophet Malachi, which is the final book of the Old Testament, there was no prophetic word heard from God for 400 years. And by the way, this is pretty cool. These are the last words of the Old Testament. This is how it ends. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Old Testament ends. During these 400 years of silence, what we call the intertestamental time in theology, between the testaments, things went from bad to really bad. Rather than the Jewish kingdom being restored, you know, they went home from captivity, but they were not restored. The brutal Romans ruled over and oppressed the Jews. The priesthood became thoroughly corrupted. Temple worship was reduced to a money-making venture. The spiritual leaders of Israel became an elite group of rigid, merciless legalists who turned the worship of God into an endless list of rules and placed an intolerable burden upon the backs of the people. This was a dark, dark time in Israel's life. But God did not forget his promise. And God does not forget his promises. Amen? Even in the darkness. And how was his promise answered? It was answered through the faithful prayers of an insignificant, barren old woman. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay, and her heart remains soft, even in the midst of her suffering. And ultimately, that's what this morning is about, the role that suffering plays in our lives. So get ready for not a really exciting sermon. We're diving into something profound, but something that we need to hear. This brings us to our first point. Persevering prayers and bold faith amidst great suffering yields rich rewards from our Heavenly Father. I'll say it again. Persevering prayers and bold faith amidst great suffering yields rich rewards from our Heavenly Father. So that's probably enough background context. Let's take a few steps forward now, trying to catch up with our text. Where we are now, from what Michael just read, John is in prison. Now, the Luke account does not tell us that, but its parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew does. It tells us he was in prison. Why? I'll tell you why. John was calling out Herod the Tetrarch for his sexual misconduct. he was sleeping with his brother's wife, Herodias. He was unafraid to call him to the mat for his sexual sin, and it was a very costly obedience for him to do so. And then while John is in prison, Jesus is performing all these wild miracles, and the disciples of John are going back and forth to him to give him word about what's happening. Because he got to see Jesus come onto the scene, but then he was carried away into prison and was not able to witness much of his ministry, sadly. And contextually, right before our passage, the last thing that happened that we preached on a while ago is the dead son of a widow was raised. A boy was raised from the dead by Jesus. So, of course, John's disciples are like, John, things are heating up. Wild stuff is happening out there. And we see in our text that John responds to hearing all this news with an utterly baffling request. He asks his disciples to go and ask Jesus a virtually unthinkable question. This is what it is. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another Messiah? How could John say that? If we recall from memory all that has taken place between John the Baptist and Jesus, we know John knew. And let's run through this. Look no further than John 1. At the beginning of John's ministry, the priests and the Levites, the big dogs from Jerusalem, were hearing and seeing crowds of people leaving the city to go walk in the desert, which is weird, by the way. What's going on? They go out to him. They'd like to ask him some questions to figure out who he is. They ask him, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet Elijah? But he actually denies everything to remain hidden from them. And he says, he quotes an Isaiah prophecy. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So picking up in John 1:25, it should be on the screen. Then they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness to him. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, that's God the Father, he said to me, probably in the desert at some point, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Think of how different you would live your life if an angel were to appear to you and say, in your lifetime, Jesus is returning. What would you do? You would dance. You would get to work sharing the gospel with those who have yet to believe. Your life would be filled with a passion for Jesus to be glorified and known. And I pray that he does come back in our lifetime. There's nothing I long for more than to leave this weary world and be with him. You feel that? You with me? To die is gain, we echo with Paul. But for the sake of this world and these neighborhoods around us, I think the Lord's going to keep us around so we can share the gospel. This is essentially what John was told. John, in your lifetime, you are going to see the Messiah. You will see him with your eyes. You are the one to prepare the way for him. All those people going out to hear the word of God preached and to repent of their sin, in that act, God was preparing the hearts of people to receive Jesus the Messiah. but to even further galvanize our assurance that Jesus knew who Christ was. Let's go to John 3, 25 to 30. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. In other words, you're losing popularity, John. They're all going to this Jesus. And John answered them, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Has anybody here ever been a maid of honor or a best man in a wedding? Show of hands. I called my best man this week. Just made me think of him. His name is Chris. He's one of the few people that I know loves my soul. He knows me well. And I just told him, I said, John, I'm just so deeply thankful. Or I said, Chris, I'm just so deeply thankful for your friendship in my life. Don't you know his name? I said, I'm preaching on John, and there's a moment when John considers himself the best man, lovingly towards Jesus, excited to see him take his ministry, even excited to see himself decrease that Christ might increase. And that just really warmed my spirit. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's what John was ready to do. So John knew it was his time to step back and to watch the Messiah claim his throne. But again, how could he ask that question? What's going on in his mind? Isaiah is going to reveal this to us. Let's push forward. As we step into where our text is right now, what happens is John's disciples arrive on scene. They ask Jesus this question. And perhaps in response to that question, in that very hour, as the scripture says, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. On many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And remember, the great miracle was just performed right before this in context where Jesus rose someone from the dead. And he answered John's disciples this. He says, go and tell John what you have seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You know what Jesus just did? He spoke to them as he still speaks to us today, alive as he ever was, from the scriptures. Jesus just quoted a prophecy in Isaiah, and John knew exactly what Jesus was referring to. This brings us to our second point. Jesus, who is the Word, speaks to us through the Word. Jesus, who is the Word, speaks to us through the Word. There is nothing so valuable as the Bible you hold in your hand. To know God and to be known by God. To know the heart of our Father. To know ourselves. This is what's happening. John's question is somewhat of a humble protest. John is thinking of certain prophecies in Isaiah, and he's hearing them take place. He's saying the Messiah is here. The Messiah is doing his work. And the chapter that Jesus quoted is Isaiah 35. And there's another chapter that has the very same language, which is Isaiah 42. Let's turn to Isaiah 42 because I believe this is what was happening in John's heart. This is why I believe John asked the question that he asked of Jesus. Isaiah 42. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." John had this memorized. John was looking for this Messiah. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the peoples, a light for the nations." Listen, "to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." John understands that Jesus is the Lamb of God to come to forgive our sin. What John doesn't know is why he's still in prison. Sometimes you can know the truth of God's word up here, but for some reason, it can't take that 20-inch journey down here. And because of the situation you're in, you're always trying to weasel yourself out to maybe preferable ground. Do you feel that? Have you experienced that? Knowing the truth of God, but just feeling the weight of your current life circumstances, maybe in a place of suffering or waiting? That's where John is. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 35. Can you say this word with me? Intertextual. Say that with me. Intertextual. What that is, an intertextual reference, is one where another scripture from a different book in the Bible speaks into another one. Does that make sense? An intertextual reference is when different scriptures within the same book play off of each other. God's word interprets God's word for us. And this is what Jesus is doing. He quotes Isaiah 35, and these are Jesus' words to John. As he says these words, John knows these words. John knows they're coming from Isaiah 35, and John's memory diverts to Isaiah 35, and this is what John hears from Jesus, okay? It's kind of like a surreptitious message from the Lord. Listen to this. This is beautiful. We're going to go Isaiah 35, I think 1 through 6. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Listen to Jesus' words to John through Isaiah. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." Those of you now in a place of suffering, listen to this. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy." These are all the miracles Jesus is performing. "For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." There is one miracle that's not listed in the Isaiah 5 or 35 list that was in Isaiah 42. Do you remember what it was? That captives are released from prison. Do you see what Jesus did? His word to John is, John, by the word of your testimony, the way was prepared. The wilderness, as Isaiah 35 refers to, the wilderness was gladdened by your ministry. The flowers abundantly blossomed in a land of dryness. They saw the glory of the Lord through your faithfulness as you baptized Jesus. But his word to John is, John, you're not getting out of prison. You're not getting out of your suffering. Strengthen the weak knees. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, John, be strong, my cousin, my best man, my friend, be strong. We learn an important lesson here in this exchange between Jesus and John, and this is our third point. A no from the Lord is always better than a yes from men. A no from the Lord is always better than a yes from men. Many men have abandoned God and the ways of God. When he says no from his storehouse of love and wisdom and have pursued a yes from men, we've all done this. And it destroys us. If God says no now, it's because he has a better yes for us in the future. The promises of God are always yes in Christ Jesus. Amen? He is our satisfaction. He is our delight. Jesus then turns the fire up a notch after the disciples of John leave, and he looks at the crowd and he asks them, what did you go out to see? A weak man? A reed shaken by the wind? No. Did you go to stare enviously at the luxurious elite like we do on Instagram? To look at images and videos of those who live in lavish wealth, who seem to have no problems, who form for us and in this culture an idea of what the good life is? No. Because kings and those who wear soft clothing live in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? Jesus says, a prophet? Yes. And so much more. You came to hear a lion roar in the wilderness, to prepare for the Messiah. Your hearts burned within you because in an age of desolation, of pain, a sense that all has been lost, the temple is not functioning as it ought to be, a man came preaching the truth. And that's what you came to see. John from the womb was anointed with the spirit of who? Elijah. Elijah partook in 16 miracles. He offended kings as well, but he was delivered. He was fed by animals in the wilderness when he was hungry. He saw fire come down from the sky to lick up the altar, remember, at Mount Carmel. Elijah was ransomed by God at the end of his life in a chariot of fire. Elijah never saw death. But John the Baptist, who was anointed with the spirit of Elijah, would. And this is where John struggled. It says John was the greatest man born among men. That means he was greater than Enoch and Elijah, the two men who never saw death. But John would go on to die a miserable death. Herodias, John's wife, was so humiliated by what he was saying about them that she put her daughter up to go and ask Herod for a favor. What happened was, at a publicly celebrated birthday of Herod's, Herodias' daughter danced for him. A pretty dance, and all the kings and princes were there in pomp and circumstance. And out of a show of force and power, he told her, ask for me anything that you would like and I'll give it to you, because her dancing had delighted him. And what happened? Herodias whispered into her ear, go and tell Herod that you want John's head on a platter. With the swipe of a blade, the greatest man born among women was beheaded at the behest of an impetuous little girl and a conniving, crooked politician's wife. There is an American anthropologist that I think has keyed in perfectly on the American spirit. He wrote a book called The Denial of Death. This is what he said. He believes man's greatest motivation, Western man's greatest motivation, was to press back against the inevitability of death. Out of the fear of death, every act of ours being a primordial act of heroism against our inevitable demise. We're all trying to stay young. We don't want to die. We know the end is coming. Eat, drink now, for tomorrow we die. That is the spirit of our age. Certainly that cannot be the greatest motivation of man. How sad. Is it not to love and to be loved by God and by one another? Is it not to know and to be known deeply? We can't conceive of the greatest man born among women dying in such an awful way. We can't find meaning in our suffering, and that's what this sermon is about. Can you find meaning in your suffering? What do you do when suffering comes? What do you do when your life doesn't go the way you want it to go? What do you do when God says no, but you wish he'd say yes? Are you like those Patriots fan who are only on the bandwagon when they're winning, right? Are you only on God's side when things are going well? What about when things don't go so well? Maybe you're there now. This brings us to our fourth point. Those who suffer among us have a place of honor among us. They remind us of Christ's sufferings, which is the meat of our redemption. Want to know why? Because we were saved by the sufferings of Jesus. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus has the only wounds that can heal. It's a paradox. Isaiah 53 goes into it in depth. So then, Jesus is telling John, have the right response to me. Do not be offended by me. Do not be offended by what I choose. I have your best in mind. And then our text takes a weird turn. In Luke 7:31 to 35, we have this strange little bit about a marketplace. It says this. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all of her children. The point of this passage is they don't have the right response. Is your heart gladdened by the things that delight the heart of our God? Are you delighted by what delights God? Are you saddened by what saddens our Lord? Our fifth point is this. Do you have a receptive and teachable heart? Is your heart softened like wax or hardened like clay before the Son of God? The people of this generation are willing to put God anywhere but on the throne. But John stands as a reminder to us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, even when things aren't going well. Because it is his story, as Darren preached last week. You're not even the main character in your own story. Jesus is. And someday you will come into his presence when the story is just beginning. And forever we will walk together. No toil, no pain, no strife. This is your time to suffer. This is your time to follow Jesus outside the city gate. This is your time to lay your life down that Jesus might be exalted in you. Jesus cannot be exalted in us if we are not willing to walk the same road of suffering as Jesus walked. Count suffering your friend. It humbles you. It keeps your eyes on Jesus. It births a deep longing in your breast to see the Lord glorified. Amen. I know this is not a popular or a fun or easy sermon, but it's something I think we need to hear. I love that he talks about a marketplace because there's another text that talks about a marketplace in Scripture. This is another reference. Proverbs 1, 20 to 23 is where we find it. It says this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I'm going to call the band back out for us to do a song of response. And as we enter our time of communion, what I'd like to ask is, do you hear, can you hear, or have you become so distracted that you have lost sight and sound of the voice of wisdom in your life? Can you hear the voice of wisdom calling you to walk the way of Christ? Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for us. He suffered for us. And he calls us to walk his way, that we might be glorified with him. The mystifying journey of knowing who you are, which is an unfinishable task, can only be understood in the context of whose you are. For my brothers and sisters suffering this morning, I want to remind you that you belong to God. He sees you. He knows you. He can count the hairs on your head. Whether God is giving you a yes or a no, receive it. Receive it as a father would give a good gift to his son or a daughter, because that is what you are. Like John the Baptist in a prison cell, we are in the vapor of this life. Perhaps we could say we're on a boat, always trying to navigate the vagaries of the shoreline of God in a twilight mist, all of our lives knowing we are on the precipice of seeing the face of Jesus. Don't lose sight of the shore. Row on. Keep your eyes on Jesus, your burden bearer. I'll end with the scripture as we begin communion. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'd invite the prayer counselors and elders and pastors forward as we begin communion. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning, would you help us to look at our lives in this world differently? God, would you remind us of the age in which we live? God, would you help us to live consecrated lives to you like John did? God, where we have become distracted and confused, would you shine the star of Jesus, pointing us, Lord, to your face? Would you bring us to the Word, Lord God, where we can know you and be known? God, would you help us to find our place of belonging in the church, the family of God? Would you help us to find meaning in our suffering? God, would you help us to bow before your will? We know on the night, Lord Jesus, that you were betrayed, you took bread and juice and wine, and you offered it. You offered yourself to your people. Moments before your demise and death, you had the wherewithal and the love to be present with your people and to give yourself to them as you do so today. Lord, our hearts long for you. We pray that our time of communion would be a deep and a rich feast of the goodness and the abundance of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, this is also a time for you to come forward and to bring your tithes and offerings. And I would remind you that the body and the blood of Jesus, the bread and the juice here, are for those who believe, who are sons and daughters. And if that's not you, it could be this morning. I'd love to invite you to come forward, especially if you're in a place of suffering right now that you're having a hard time making sense of. Please come be prayed for. Don't leave. Don't leave without coming to be prayed for. Church, this is your time to come and feast on the richness of Jesus. Come and eat.
Finishing up communion, let's all stand and we're going to close in worship with us. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give.
We pour out our praise.
Jesus, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
As our benediction, I'd like to read Psalm 16. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Church, as you go your way today, see the face of the Lord through your suffering. Take up your promises in Jesus and persevere. Have a good one.